I invite you to go back with me to the book of Revelation, and as we're to the 18th chapter this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the book of Revelation for the better part of this year, and are now to this 18th chapter. And if you were with us last week, you know that last week we saw just how tragic and really vile spiritual prostitution really is. From a vision that John was given of a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Where if you remember the image of the beast, a beast with seven heads and ten horns, was used to represent a great ruling power, a great ruling empire that was actually empowered by Satan, which was known for making all kinds of boastful and blasphemous claims and for declaring war on Christians. And we saw that this was none other than the Roman Empire in the first century, with its seven successive empires, with its ten provinces, and its the ten governors or kings or rulers over those provinces. The woman, for her part, represented a great city, a great city that had committed prostitution by going into an alliance with the beast so that she might enjoy the favors and the benefits of being connected to the beast. If you remember, she was depicted as being fully arrayed in royal and even priestly clothing, yet she is holding a cup full of abominations in the impurities of her sexual immorality. She mysteriously, in this vision we saw last week, was given the name Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes of earth's abominations. Can you imagine such a name? That was the name given to your city? That was the name given. Babylon is the part of this, even though you probably jump out and think of the mother of prostitutes of earth's abominations. Before you understand and look at those, you need to understand the significance of the name Babylon. Babylon, the great Old Testament enemy of Israel. That's the kingdom over which Nebuchadnezzar, if you've heard of that famous king in history, ruled. It was the Babylonians who overthrew Jerusalem in 586 B.C. It's the Babylonians who carried Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and many others into exile. And so that not only was the temple destroyed in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, but the people were in exile to the Babylonians for 70 years. Now this city in the first century is being called Babylon. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And so this city is being said to be like that city in its spiritual nature, like that kingdom in its spiritual nature, in its false worship, in its pride, in its abominations. And of course, as we saw in this vision, what was one of the greatest of its abominations is that it was seen to be drunk with the blood of the saints, drunk with the blood of martyrs who had been killed by Rome for their faith in Jesus. And of course, the huge question was, who is this woman? Who is this woman who is this city that's depicted by this woman? And I made a case to you that I believe that it was none other than the city of Jerusalem in the first century. Well, this morning, we're going to see the judgment of the great prostitute. When the beast and the ten kings represented by the ten horns came to hate the woman, came to actually desolate and destroy the city. It's depicted for us in what may be called the fall, or it's described for us in what may be called the fall of Babylon the Great. As I read this 18th chapter, I want you to notice, one, the fate of those who committed spiritual prostitution or adultery with her. And I also want you to think, obviously, what can we learn from her fall? What can we understand from this sad and this tragic story of the woman who is seated upon the beast? the woman who has fallen into a life of prostitution and of spiritual adultery. What do we need to hear today in 21st century America, in 21st century Christian church, in New Life Presbyterian Church? What do we need to hear from God's Word today? Think about that as I read for us the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. Hear the Word of God. It says, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." This ends the reading of God's Word to us today. Quite a picture, isn't it? Quite an announcement to consider of this angel who is described as coming down from heaven having great authority. If you've been with us through our study, through the book of Revelation, you can see that once again we're given this picture of the sins of this people, of the sins of a land and a city, reaching a point of fullness, reaching a point of no return. Except this time, the sins of the woman are described a little bit differently. If you notice, they're described as having heaped high as heaven, so that they've mounded up to God, so that He, to the point that He has decided to deal with them. That's a very significant picture. It's not only a significant picture because it's a picture that we can visualize and we can think about, kind of like we've been looking at the picture of the cup getting full and of the iniquities of a people getting full to the point that it overflows and God pours out His judgment. It's a significant a picture, especially if you know much about the history of Babylon. Because Babylon, even though we trace it back, the word Babylon, we trace it back to King Nebuchadnezzar and to the Babylonian Empire back in there in the 600 B.C., it actually goes way back before that. It actually traces its roots, guess where, in Genesis? All the way back to the Tower of Babel. All the way back to the Babylonians, in a sense, as you can see if you think about the root of that word in Genesis chapter 11. The Babylonians called Babel the gate of God. They actually called it the gate of God because if you go back, you remember to Genesis 11, it's there that the people said what? They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And goes on to say, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Seeking to build this tower up to God. And of course, now we see this image of their sins almost bounding up and growing up and reaching up to heaven by their sins. If we go back to this building of the Tower of Babel, and you think about them wanting to build a city, wanting to build a tower with its tops in the heavens, what was wrong with that? Well, what was wrong with that is they were rejecting God's commandment to fill the earth. To disperse and actually fill the earth, and as His image bearers, to make a name for Him, their Creator God. Instead, they were seeking to make a name for themselves. They were seeking to lift themselves up to heaven. They were looking for immortality in their own achievements, in the building of their own city that's given their own name, that again is to their praise and to their brilliance and to their honor and to their glory. And as we think about the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem was going to come about because the city of Jerusalem was guilty of some of those same types of sins, of building a city for its own name, of glorying in itself, to the point of even being called Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. And to get a sense of how far the city had fallen and declined, did you notice how it was described in that opening verses of announcement? After he comes out and the angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. He goes on to say and give this description. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Imagine that. You know, we're all familiar with what it means for a house to be haunted. And we're going to see all the junk come out in the next few weeks with that. But here the angel is declaring that the city is haunted. And it's not haunted with make-believe. It's not haunted with fake bodies. It's not haunted with fake witches and fake whatever. Notice what it's haunted by. Unclean demons, unclean spirits. And then he goes on to describe it as being haunted by not only that, but by every unclean bird and unclean and detestable beast. Well, which birds were described and understood to be unclean? Were birds of prey. birds that ate upon carrion. If you go back to the Old Testament description and when there was the dietary laws, what was considered unclean that they weren't to eat of? It was those type of birds. I guess a raven would be one of those birds. And other, I don't know any birdology. I don't know any of that. But, you know, you can fill in the blank. What are those things? What are they known for? What are they feasting on? I do know what a vulture is and what vultures, and you think about what they're feasting on. This is a description of what the city has become. Full, haunted by unclean spirits, unclean demons, unclean birds, unclean and detestable beasts. Beasts that will tear you, that will tear you and eat your flesh. Beasts that are deadly to deal with. Now take that imagery and imagine what that must have been like to hear for Jewish ears. To hear three times repeated over, unclean, unclean, unclean. That's an incredible description. That had to, for those that understood the significance of that, and for us to even get a sense of the significance, what did that mean about this city? How far had it fallen? How could it have fallen to such a point? Well, again, we're given the idea. It's because it had committed what? It committed prostitution. It had sold itself. It had sold itself to the world power of the day in exchange for its favor, in exchange for its wealth and pleasures, in exchange for a portion of its powers and to retain some of its own powers. And by doing that, worshiping and serving those three things outlined by John in his epistle that describes the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So that then alliance with the Romans, they committed persecution of the Christians because they wanted to keep their cherished position. And by turning away from God and His Word and rejecting the Messiah, it created a spiritual vacuum. A spiritual vacuum that my systematic theology professor described, which demons rush in to fill. And that's what happens when a Christian culture turns away from God and His Word. It doesn't just remain empty. It's filled by something. It's filled by what? It's filled by unclean, demonic, detestable, ferocious things and elements and spiritual powers. That's what had happened to this city. And so you can see that as the angels beginning to make this declaration, then in response to the city's spiritual state and its coming fall, He calls God's people to do what? Come out of her. Come out of her right now. Why come out of her? Lest you take part in her sins and share in her plagues, or share in the bowls of wrath, the plagues that are about to come upon her. And as we've studied through the book, for believers in the first century, this didn't just mean to not join in their sins. It actually resulted ultimately in them get out of the city, which we know the Christians did before the ultimate fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But get an idea of this, the urgency of this. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You know, this is a common refrain in Scripture, isn't it? It's a common refrain, a common exhortation to come out from the unbelieving world, to come out and live differently, to come out and be separated from the world and all that's in it. And of course, the calling to us, the calling is no different to us today. Because if you haven't noticed, and I'm sure you have noticed, the culture we live in is increasingly a dwelling place for what? For the demonic. A dwelling place for the unclean, for every unclean thing imaginable. All we have to do is look at the blasphemies, or hear and listen to the blasphemies against God and against His people. All we have to do is look at the violence and the things that are done, both in word and in deed. All we have to do is look at the sexual immorality, which, if you've seen the statistics in the last couple of weeks, that we've now had a record. We have a record number of STDs in our nation because of the sexual immorality. We have epidemic addiction to drugs because what are people doing? They're seeking to escape. They're seeking and looking and following after something else. And guess where Satan loves to work? He loves to work through addictions. He loves to work through when people lose control of their bodies, and to then come in through the occult and begin to act as if he speaks and act as if he blesses. And it's all a lie. It's all ultimately to destroy. We should see this. We need the same calling and realize many of the things that exist around us, we shouldn't be surprised by, because what's happened? We've increasingly prostituted ourselves. We've prostituted ourselves. And so we shouldn't be surprised by the hatred. We shouldn't be surprised by the self-righteousness. We shouldn't be surprised by some of the atrocious and even the mass murders that we've seen even in recent days. It's every man seeking to make a name for himself. It's just another resurrection of a type of Babylon, or the fall of the sin of Babel. And as you look back at this passage, one of the most disturbing things about this passage is the state of the woman's heart, despite the fact that she was about to be repaid for all her sins. Because remember what we've seen. Remember that what we've seen is we've seen seals being opened, have we not? We've seen the telling that trumpets blast and warnings of this coming judgment. We've seen this idea that there would be bowls of wrath that would be poured out in intensity until the final pouring out and the worst pouring out of the bowl of wrath. And yet, did you notice what the woman is described as still saying? She's still sitting there, as it says in verse 7, saying, "I sit as a queen. I am no widow. And mourning I shall never see." Put that in your own words. What's she saying? She still saw herself as sitting in a royal and privileged position. I'm still queen. I'm queen. I'm not a widow. I'm no widow. I'm still married to the King of the universe. It's still my husband. You may put it that way. And this position, I'll never mourn. I'll never lose this position. That's really what the Jewish people thought in that first century, despite all the sin, despite all the persecution of Jesus of Christians and the rejection of Jesus. And does that not describe to some degree the attitude of post-Christian Western world? Does that not describe the liberal Christian church and what it believes? That we can engage in all this immorality and yet believe that we stand in God's favor. To believe there's no danger of God's wrath. It blows your mind. That we can do sometimes, as sinful human beings, we can do the things that we do that have been done very often. We can do them saying we know God, we know His Son, we believe, and yet commit blasphemy and adultery and all these horrible things over and over again, and think that we're safe. But to get a sense of how devastating these bowls or plagues of judgment were going to be, did you notice the world's reaction to the city's fall? Did you notice the different groups that were mentioned and how it says they would all weep and wail and mourn at its fall. There are three different groups that were mentioned. First of all were the kings who committed spiritual adultery with the city. Why do you think they would mourn? They would mourn because they got rich from the city. They got rich from that alliance. Why would the merchants mourn? Well, the merchants who made and sold them their merchandise would also, that was their livelihood. One of their key sources of income. What about the sailors who delivered to her their trade? Same thing. But one of the telling things about all of their responses is not only the extent of the city's fall, but the time frame they all gave to it. Look in verse 10. In verse 10, in a single hour, your judgment has come. The judgment they thought they were immune from. Verse 17, in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. The wealth the people put their trust in. Verse 19, in a single hour, she has been laid waste or made desolate. Who is she? The city. The city they worshipped and prided themselves in building. In a single hour. That's how sudden and unexpected this judgment was going to be to them. But even more, as we see in verse 8, how mighty is the Lord God. Because verse 8 says this, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. It actually declares the might of God, does it not? Almighty God, who all the way back in chapter 1, is how God is revealed to the seven churches. The God who was and who is to come, the what? The Almighty. This is the one who's speaking to you. This is the one who's given John this book. This is the one who sent him to the seven churches so that you would know, so that you would hear, so that you would understand what was to come. And it's interesting, as we're pointed to Almighty God, did you notice who there was actually a group of people who were told to rejoice over her judgment? And it was said in these verses, they were told to rejoice in verse 20, those in heaven, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. For God has given judgment for you against her. Why were they to rejoice? It was because God was judging the city for them. God was judging the city because of the way the city had treated them. Because of the persecution and because of the bloodshed of God's messengers. God's people described as saints. And remember, we've talked about that, what that means. A saint is a Christian. And it describes one who's set apart to the Lord. That's a saint. God was answering their prayers. God was responding to the sin against them. God was actually setting the church free from the persecution so that the good news of the gospel of Jesus could go out into the world in a much greater way and overcome that. And that should really touch us in a lot of ways. That should touch us to see the significance of God's concern for His people. It should touch us. I tell you one thing I've been touched by through this study is how much we're seeing in here that God is acting in response to the prayers of His people. He's acting. Yes, it's taken time. It's taken years. But God's answering the prayers of His people. God's responding to the ways in which they have been treated and mistreated and been persecuted and the blood that has been shed. for their faith in Jesus Christ, which just reminds me that our prayers are not in vain. That God does answer and God is at work in this powerful, incredible way. And He hears the cries of His people. And He's not silent to them. And as you think about this picture that we're seeing in this, I guess one way to think of, to ask ourselves today is to think about what our response would be if God suddenly judged our city. Are we prepared for judgment? Or if God judged our nation in a humongous way, where would we stand? Do you remember the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember how Lot and his wife and his family, what were they told to do? Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Leave immediately. There's a little bit of similarity between come out of her, as we're reading here. But do you remember what his wife did? How his wife, Lot's wife, looked back at the city. They were told, don't look back. And she looked back. Why do you think she looked back? Well, most people think she looked back because she looked back with affection. And of course, when she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And she suffered the same fate because she loved the city in its way. She was not separated from it, but united to it. I think we constantly have to ask ourselves that question. Are we separate from the Babylon of our day, the truly unbelief of our day? Or is that really where our hearts are? Are we really a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? And do we Is He where our hearts really are? Well, if you notice, as we come towards the end of this chapter, the last thing we see about the judgment of the great prostitute is the permanence of her fall. The city would be so destroyed that it says that it would be like a great millstone tied around her neck and her body thrown into the sea. Another very vivid and very, very hard description to consider. And what you may not understand is this imagery is a direct reference to Jeremiah's prophecy of the utter destruction of the Babylon of 600 BC in the Old Testament. It's part of the prophecy that Jeremiah was given to prophesy what was going to happen to Babylon after they had kept Judah in exile for 70 years, when the next empire was going to come in. And what's fascinating is that in Jeremiah, for two very long chapters, there's this lengthy description of the fall of Babylon on account of all its sins. And then at the end of it, in chapter 51, in verses 63 and 64, it says this. It says, when you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. It's a comparison to what's going to happen to Babylon. Tie a stone around the book, throw it in the sea. And it's like, here's the description of the city. The city is like being thrown down so that the mighty angel takes a stone, throws it around the neck, throws it into the sea, never to be what? Never to rise again. That's why the angel in Revelation 18 goes on to say that there will be no more this litany of the sound of music, the sight of the craftsman, the sound of the mill, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. That's a description of how extensive the destruction of the city was going to be. But also, in a sense, its permanence. And of course, as we've seen, and I've cited to you many times, the first century Jewish historian Josephus, they tell us that's what happened. The devastation was that great. And of course, Jerusalem exists today, but it's never been raised to the same position again. And it never will be. The temple was destroyed and the temple has never been rebuilt. Jerusalem does not serve in the same place that it did in redemptive history. And it's not meant to anymore. But you get an idea of the significance of what's being described here. That this devastation is this great. And again, imagine what it was like for you to be in the first century and for the... What did Jerusalem mean to the people? What did that city come to define for them? What was the pride and the hope in the we're the owners, we're the care to, the temple is ours. And the temple's gone. And the city's gone. And everything's leveled and it's gone. And it's not being rebuilt. That's the extent of God's judgment. And again, we ask this question, Lord, why? Why such a complete destruction? Why such devastation? Well, go back to verse 23 and 24 and notice that what's said. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who had been slain on earth. And if that word, remember that word earth can be translated, it's translated either earth or land. And again, if we're looking at the city of Jerusalem, we're talking about the land. All those who had been slain in the land. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints. That's why. That's why she's called Babylon the Great. That's why this complete destruction came. And so as we look at this, we need to understand that this is a description and a fall, not just of a city, not just of a temple, not just of a land. This is a description of the fall of the corrupt false church in the first century. Of the church that had become apostate. You remember what it means to be apostate? It means to no longer be the true church. Because you've committed apostasy. You've turned against and denied the basic tenets and ultimate truths of the true church. And again, as we've been applying and looking at and layer after layer going forward, whether we realize it or not, the Christian church in the West, in a significant measure, is apostate. Is now denying that Jesus is the exclusive Son of God and only Savior of sinners, is denying so much of the Scriptures, is involved in all manner of immorality, is now prostituted itself to the world and to other world religions and to all to gain favors and pleasures, and denying the reality or even existence of the wrath of God in many parts. And we've got to fight against that. Because the temptation for us every day is to commit the same prostitution. Because what's being promised to us? All kinds of an easy life. Favor with men. Non-controversial. Ease of being accepted and all kinds of openness to all kinds of immorality in different ways. And as we're fighting, we've got to remember the truth of what is in store for those who do these things, who join in the abominations and the impurities of the world. And we've got to keep coming back to God's instruction. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Come away from her. Come away from her ways, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. That's the call. It's been the call through every age since the sin, fall of man into sin, has it not? Come out of her. And most importantly of all, and what we're going to get to next week, is to remember your marriage to the Lamb. Remember who you're married to if you profess faith in Jesus. Remember the blessings of being the bride of Christ. Remember the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember the Lamb of God who's seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. The one who's worthy beyond anyone else and anything else, because He's the Lamb. That's the strength. That's where we find the strength for the commitment, as we go back to the Lamb. And so hear this as we've looked at this tragic picture, this awful description. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? But it's heavy stuff we got to hear. It's heavy stuff we've got to make sure that we've responded to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do turn to You and to Your Son, the Lamb of God. And we thank You for Your great grace to us, and that You have given us this, Your Word, so that we might know grace and peace. We might know Your grace. We might know peace within our hearts. We might know that we are at peace with You because You, Lord Jesus, have laid down Your life for us. You've paid the ultimate price for our sins. You've reconciled us to God the Father. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us and that You would help us as You commanded the people in the first century to come out of the world, to come out from them who are guilty of spiritual adultery and prostitution. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the urgency in this, that we would see the danger of falling into, of taking part in the sin of the world, of sharing in its judgment. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came to deliver us. You came, dear Lord, to rescue us. You came to give us life. And thank You what we're going to see in these coming weeks of the picture of Your bride, the picture of what is to come for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we ask for Your strength and help. We ask, dear Lord, that You would bless us as Your witnesses to people all around us who are perishing. Thank You, Lord, for Your word to us today. We pray to You in Jesus' name. Amen.